Well, welcome one and all to another church gathering on a beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that have tuned in on WLMR radio, and also to those that will be listening to the recorded service. And praise God that He has protected us through another week and has brought us together once again to be able to fellowship one with another and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for this church service is entitled, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the lyrics are found at lightministries.com/ID1954.htm. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, teach me ever to adore Thee, may I still Thy goodness prove. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by Thy great help I've come, and I hope by Thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for Thy courts above.
Amen. And indeed, each and every one of us are a great debtor to the grace and love of our Father. I ask you to please kneel before our God and bow your heads in reverence before Him for our opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank You for being with us in our previous meetings, and we pray that Thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests with each one. Please continue to open our eyes and understanding to the Word, especially open our understanding to see ourselves as we really are in comparison with the matchless character of our Savior. Help us to truly see how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked that we are. Help us to see how far we are from imaging the perfect righteous character of our Lord. And help us to see clearly that there's nothing to be proud of in us. There's nothing to glory except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The cross that You've asked each one of us to pick up and to bear in crucifying self to allow Jesus instead to reign and to rule in us. And we thank You for doing so. Continue to lead and guide us upward. Help us to understand more. Help us to see how we can help one another more, to edify, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. and to come that much more fully into the unity and the oneness in brotherly and sisterly love that our dear Savior prayed for would occur among his people. Help us to indeed be among those that will fulfill his prayer. And thank you for working in our lives to accomplish it. Dear Father, we lift up before thy throne several prayer requests. We pray for Azir that she will be healed of her sickness quickly and will fully recover soon. And please let her know that you took her case in thy hands and that you brought about her healing. We also pray for Sister Lou's friend to continue to be healed of her health conditions and to continue to search for the truth as it is in Jesus. And please give Sister Lou the words of wisdom to help her friend come that much closer and that much quicker to salvation. We also pray for Jonathan to be able to come to a knowledge of the truth that has already been shared with him, and then he will be able to take this truth back to his people in Haiti. And we thank you for working in his life and not letting him forget the seeds of truth that were planted there by a dear brother. We also pray for Brother Rich's daughter, that she will have a closer walk with thee that she desires, and that she will also be able to remember what she has studied and that it will not soon be forgotten. And thank you so much for doing so. And Father, we pray for the Wellhams, that you will continue to work in their life, continue to bring about that marvelous victory, that you will defeat all of the well-laid plans, methods, and devices of the enemy, and that the dear, precious soul will not be snatched away from a loving home and taken somewhere else. Thank you, Father, for taking this issue in thy hands and already working out a perfect victory for your glory. And Father, we pray for each and every one of us here and for all of thy people around the world, that you will help us to partake more and more of thy Spirit, to become more and more spiritually alive, to be more active in living our faith and in sharing our faith with others, so that we might indeed contribute to the sooner coming of our Savior, and not be among those who are delaying his return. And thank you for doing so. And dear Father, please allow all distractions, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions to be put away, to be removed, so that there will be nothing to hinder the listeners from understanding the importance of the words of truth that will be shared with them. And Father, please forgive me of all my sins. I choose to be emptied of all self, swept clean of everything contaminated by my fallen nature. And please send thy Spirit to fill the void and to place Jesus on the throne of my heart, to touch my lips with the live coal from off the heavenly altar. The words that come out will be the words of life and not the words of death, that they will not be contaminated at all by any of self, but will be purified and made alive because they're directly from the throne of grace. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you for blessing this little gathering with thy presence. And thank you for pouring thy Spirit upon each heart in rich abundance today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The topic for our sermon today is part 11 of the Human Sanctuary in the Temple of God. And this is dealing with the emotions that make up our soul. And last time we finished investigating into the second of the four different major types of this emotion of love. And that was the point dealing with love for family members. And last time we plainly saw that our in-laws are to be loved and respected as if they were our real parents, because through our union in one flesh with their son or daughter, then in this way they are our real parents. And we plainly discovered that brothers should overcome the natural adversity that they have towards their own brothers and should truly show brotherly love to them, and the same with sisters to their sisters. And we also learned that brothers should cherish, honor, and protect their sisters, and that sisters should show the utmost kindness toward their brothers. And we also saw that step and half brothers and sisters should be treated as our real brothers and sisters, because through union of their parent with our parent in one flesh, then they are in this way our real brothers and sisters. We then discovered last time that our uncles and aunts, as well as our nephews and nieces, are to be treated with the same love and respect as we do towards our brothers and sisters, even though they are not really our birth siblings, but they should still be treated as such. And finally, we learned last time that as much as we are to express and manifest true unselfish love towards each of our family members at all times, and if we do not do so, then we're in danger of being lost. Yet we found that we are to love God the Father and God the Son Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit and their truth even more than we love our own family members. So as Christians, we are to maintain a self-denying and self-sacrificing love for the Godhead and their truth first and foremost in our lives. And then secondly, we're to manifest this self-denying and self-sacrificing love to all of our dear family members. And if by doing these things, putting God first and our family members second, if this causes one or more of our beloved family members to fight against us or to place us in hard situations or even to separate themselves from us, then we must also realize that God sees and understands what's taking place and that He will also grant us more grace and strength to endure through it all, and He will also, in addition, bless us the more for our steadfastness to Him and perseverance in following His truth under this painful adversity. For there's really hardly anything more painful than to endure adversity from your own family members. So that is what we learned last time, dealing with love to family members. Now today, we're going to be investigating into the third major type of this emotion of love, or that love that deals with non-family members. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes that I'll be referring to and the quotes that I'll be reading from, the link is found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1378.htm. So lightministries.com/FDA/ID1378.htm. So the emotion of love dealing with non-family members. If you look at quote number one, non-family members would represent all whom you are not related to, which would basically be everyone else in the entire world. So this would obviously include neighbors, friends, acquaintances, and strangers. So then, since we're talking about an extremely large amount of people, then is it really true that God would have all of his followers love the entire human population of the earth, irregardless of the race, nationality, color, caste, or creed that they may be part of? Look at John 3:16. We're told, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Who did God love? The entire world. In Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How many are sinners on this earth? Every single human being. So who did Christ die for? Every single human being. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 11 and 12, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So God manifested his love for the entire world by sending Jesus Christ down to die for the entire world. And so since God loves the entire world, then we ought also to love the people in this world. So these verses plainly tell us that God manifested and expressed his self-sacrificing and self-denying love for every single human being on this earth, including those who were not yet connected with him and who did not even know of him. He even died for these. And so, if those of his followers want to indeed have God dwelling in them as his holy sanctuary and temple, and to also have his love perfected in them, then they must also follow his example and unselfishly love all human beings, regardless of what race, nationality, creed, color, or caste they may be of, and also irregardless of whether we know the people or not. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, "The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God," and what else? "And walk in his ways." In 1 John 2, 5-6, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to do what? Also so to walk, even as he walked." So as this is true, then these verses are telling us exactly how we should, as God's followers, express and manifest the true self-denying and self-sacrificing type of this emotion of love towards all non-family members, which includes all the people of the world, including neighbors, friends, acquaintances, and even strangers. So then how are we to do this? Well, let's spend some time going through some Bible texts that deal with these different groups of non-family members, and then see what principles of truth are contained in these verses that show us how to love them. And we'll first begin with neighbors. You look at quote number 2. We're told in Exodus 20, verses 13 to 17, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And in Leviticus 19:13 we're told, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." Now, when you look up the Hebrew word that's used for neighbor in these verses, you'll find that the word is reya. And this word translates and means an associate, a companion, a fellow, a neighbor, another. And this is from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 7453. So then we see that the word neighbor used here is not just referring to someone who lives next door to your home, but is referring to anyone who basically is living within your ability to come in contact with them and then do these forbidden things against. For instance, you cannot commit adultery against someone were you not able to personally come in contact with. And neither could you steal or covet anything of your neighbor's that you were not able to personally see first yourself. Now, obviously, with the internet and other forms of electronic communication, this has extended the ability of communing with others and then being able to commit some of these forbidden sins against them. But the context of a neighbor used in these verses would be dealing with another human being living within your traveling and contacting ability. In Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, "Love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now I want you to notice something here. You will notice that these commandments of God that deal with loving our neighbor are prohibitions that specifically restrict God's followers from doing these different kinds of actions against them. So these commandments deal with what not to do to others, and thus are not commands specifically telling God's followers to do actions of personal kindness for another. Do you see that? These commandments restrict how you act to others. They are not commandments telling you to do certain things for others. So then this means that if you keep yourself from doing any of these sins against another with whom you are able to come in contact with, then you are indeed showing true, unselfish love for your neighbor, and thus are fulfilling God's law, even though you may not have personally done anything for them by way of actions of kindness. So this then clearly shows us that you can reveal true self-sacrificing and self-denying love for another by just not sinning against them. Many have the idea that you must show an active love for another by doing acts of kindness for them. And if you don't do these acts of kindness, then they believe that you're really not revealing true godly love for that person. But this is not true according to God's word. Because if you have chosen not to sin against another, then you are indeed revealing true, unselfish, godly love for that person. Albeit it's in a passive way. And you are indeed fulfilling God's law of love. Here's another Bible verse that deals with this type of a passive, unselfish love for your neighbor or for those whom you are in contact with. In Leviticus 19:14, we're told, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord." Now that deaf person could not hear you cursing them, but others could hear, including God. And that blind person could not see you placing things in their pathway to stumble over, but others could see, including God. So even though the person themselves were not aware of what you did to them, yet God still prohibits his followers from doing any such things as this, from doing anything that worketh ill to his neighbor. So again, we see that it is by not doing certain things to another, even though they may never know, that we would be revealing the true self-sacrificing and self-denying form of love to them, albeit a passive form of this unselfish godly love. And we would indeed be fulfilling the commandments of God. So I hope that you can see this. So this means that there is a passive form of godly love that can be shown to others by not doing certain things against them. And we also know that there is an active form of godly love that can be shown to others by doing certain things for them. Both forms of this unselfish godly love reveals that we are truly loving others. And it's not just the active form of love alone that proves that we really love others. So then, as this is true and both forms show true love, then let us make sure that our ideas on how to reveal true godly love for our neighbors are not one-sided, but are instead well-balanced according to all of God's word, so that we can avoid misjudging one another in this issue of how to show godly love to others. Because if we're one-sided, then we're going to misjudge our fellow brothers and sisters. But if we're well balanced, having all the Word of God in our understanding, then we're not going to misjudge them. So since we've now seen the passive form of unselfish godly love, then what are some Bible verses that specifically deal with showing the active form of godly love to your neighbor or to anyone within your ability to come in contact with? What about this active form of godly love? You look at quote number 3 from Luke chapter 10, verses 27 to 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Christ then asked, Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now this well-known passage from Christ is mainly used by others to show who makes up our neighbor. But this idea was not the only point that Christ was seeking to make. The main subject was love being shown to thy neighbor. And thus Christ was revealing the active form of this love to his questioner and also his listeners. That Samaritan who did all these neighborly acts of kindness and cared for that person that he chanced to come into contact with, thereby revealed this active form of unselfish godly love for that neighbor. Now, it's quite interesting that Christ specifically mentioned in this passage those who were proud of their devotion in worshiping God and leading others into understanding the truth. That were the priest and the Levite. And yet Christ depicted these as being devoid of showing forth this active form of godly love to their neighbors. While the other, who was not known for their devotion in worshiping God or in leading others into the understanding of the truth, that was this Samaritan, Christ depicted as indeed showing forth this active form of godly love to his neighbor. So by depicting this story in this way, Christ was rebuking the proud and self-centered professors of religion whose own interests led them to manifest and express the false satanic form of selfish love towards others, and thereby revealed their faith to be dead. While Christ showed that he was honoring the humble and the lowly, whose self-sacrificing and self-denying actions revealed this true godly form of love, and thereby showed their faith to be alive and real. And dear ones, if our lack of love for others is evident, then that's an indication that our faith is dead. And we better change it quick by pleading for God to forgive us, to cleanse us, to empower us with His Spirit, so that we can come alive, or we're going to be lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, or true self-denying and self-sacrificing love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, or true self-denying and self-sacrificing love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned as a martyr, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Dear ones, don't let these words apply to you. So then, as this is true, let us avoid like a plague such spiritual pride and selfishness that will cause us to seek only our own interests, and which shows us to be false Christians, dead in our trespasses and sins. But instead, let us always remain humble and lowly, and look to see how we may unselfishly help others that we may come in contact with, showing them to be our neighbors, and thereby show that we are indeed Christ's true followers. And yet this active form of godly love involves even more than just this. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, we're told, let no man selfishly seek his own welfare, but every man unselfishly seek to build up another's wealth. So this verse shows us that we are not just to be lovingly concerned about the welfare of the person themselves, but we are also to have an unselfish concern for their wealth. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 to 4, this principle is brought out. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house to care for. And it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So these verses plainly reveal to us that God's followers are not just to manifest a loving concern for their neighbor's personal welfare, but they are also to manifest a loving and unselfish concern for any of their neighbor's possessions of wealth as well. And this is not in a greedy, covenanting position, but it's from a position of protecting their wealth for their sake. So then not only are we to seek to protect our neighbor from personal harm, but we are also to seek to protect his property and possessions of wealth from being harmed as well, or from being lost to him. So now, what are some other Bible verses showing us how to reveal this active, godly form of unselfish love for others with whom we may come in contact with? You look at quote number 4 from Leviticus 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, or the gray head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. So this verse shows us that we are to lovingly honor and respect the elderly whenever we may meet them. And showing the elderly honor and respect can be done in a lot of different ways. For instance, if you're on a crowded bus and you should happen to see an elderly person get on and you see that they're going to have to stand because there's no available seats in their area, then you can show them respect by giving up your own seat for them to sit in, and you instead stand. Or you can help the elderly walk across a busy street if you see that they need help. Or aid them with their groceries, taking them to the car or loading them in their car. Or you can hold the door open for them to enter in. Or you can let them move ahead of you in the line so they get through faster. Or you can even go to a nursing or a rest home and sing hymns to them. Wherever you see that the elderly have a need of help, or wherever you see that you have an opportunity to do the elderly some kindness, then do so, and thus show them that you are revealing loving honor and respect to them as God would have you do. Now, what are some other Bible verses showing us how to reveal this active, godly form of unselfish love for others, for our neighbors? In Leviticus 19, verses 15 to 16, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And in Zechariah 8:16 we're told, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So these verses show us that if someone comes to us accusing another of sinning or doing some wickedness, then you are not to just go ahead and instantly believe what they've told you, and then further go about and tell others what you've been told and spread these same accusations as a talebearer to others within your influence. And this is because you do not want to be guilty of misjudging them and becoming unrighteous yourself, and thus bring their blood upon you. But instead, before you believe and then spread any accusations around against another, you are to first take the time to fully investigate into the matter. You're to carefully gather up all the facts from both sides and then prayerfully weigh the evidence, so that your judgment can be based upon a full knowledge of the real facts in the issue, and therefore can be completely righteous. This is necessary because whatever judgment you give towards another, whether this judgment is righteous because it's not biased at all, but is solidly based upon the facts in the case, or is unrighteous because your judgment is biased and based upon other things, besides the facts. And these other things could be feelings or sympathy or friendship with the accuser, or perhaps prejudice or hate or disliking of the one being accused. Whether your judgment is based on facts or whether it's based on feelings, you yourself will be judged in the exact same way. In Matthew 7, verse 2, Christ tells us, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." So, dear ones, we must all take heed when someone comes to us telling us of the sins of others. Before we believe it and before we spread it around, we must take the time to fully investigate into the matter in order that we may be able to pass a righteous judgment in the case, as well as a righteous judgment upon the false accusers if it's shown not to be true what they said, and thereby truly express and manifest the unselfish, godly form of love to our neighbor, to those with whom we come in contact with. If we do anything less, if we're quick to rise to judgment, then we're going to be judged in the very same way. In Zechariah 8, verses 17 to 19. "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Therefore love the truth and peace." And we're also told in Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 18. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So these verses show us that if someone has hurt you in some way, that you are not to try to imagine the reason why they did it unto you, and thus be led into imagining the worst evils about them. Because this will then lead you further towards hating them and not loving them in your hearts. But you are instead to express and manifest true godly love for them by personally going to them and talking with them about the matter, and even rebuking them if it is indeed a sin that they've committed against you. But if after doing this they choose not to repent, then you are still not to hold a grudge against them, but are to leave them with God to deal with. This is because God says for you to seek for love, truth, and peace to be established within your community, and not for hate, falsehood, and division to instead become established. So go the extra mile. Try to get it settled. And if it just cannot be settled, then leave them with God. If you look at quote number 5, what about in our business affairs? How should we show unselfish love to those whom we are conducting business with? In Leviticus 19, verses 35 to 36, we're told, You shall do no unrighteousness in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God. And in Mark 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaking together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So these verses show us that we are to be extremely just and fair in all our business practices. And by doing so, we are indeed showing true, unselfish, godly love for one another. But now, what would you say about this next type of common business practices that's described in the following text? Would you say this is true love or false satanic love? In Proverbs 20, verse 14, it is not, or in other words, nothing of real value, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he, or the buyer, boasteth. In other words, he's boasting of the valuable item that he purchased for little money. Now, is this common business practice of the buyer showing true, unselfish, godly love to the person that was selling him the item? Or is it revealing the false, selfish, satanic love to this person? Well, let's examine the facts in the case. This verse tells us that the buyer knew the real value of the item, but he just pretended that it was of little value so that he could buy it at a greatly reduced price and then turn around and make a huge profit. So in other words, the buyer knowingly took advantage of the ignorance of the seller in order to gain extra money for themselves. So what did the facts reveal to us? Whose interests were motivating this buyer to do what they did? It was their own selfish interests. So then this means that the buyer did not have the true unselfish godly love to his neighbor, but the false satanic form of love, the selfish form. This buyer was not manifesting and expressing unselfish love to the seller, but instead was manifesting selfish love for his own wallet. So I admonish all business people among us to show true, unselfish, godly love for one another by giving everyone a fair price for what they are trying to sell you, and not seek to selfishly and unjustly take advantage of them because of their ignorance in the item that they're trying to sell you, just so you could make a quick profit. So we've now seen various ways on how we can show true, unselfish, godly love for our neighbors or for those with whom we come in contact with. But let us now turn our attention and examine some texts dealing with friends. We've seen what neighbors, how we're to respond to neighbors. How are we to deal with friends? What type of principles of truth and love does God have in His Word showing us how to treat friends? If you look at quote number 6 from Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So this is telling us that if we want to have friends, especially close friends, then we must show ourselves friendly to them, meaning that we cannot be content to remain isolated to ourselves or shut up within our houses, But we must spend time in the company of our friends. And so then when we're in their company, how are we to treat them? In Proverbs 17:17, we're told, a friend loveth at all times. In Job 6:14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. In Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So this shows us that we are to love and care for our friends, not just during the good times, but especially during the bad times, because it is during these bad times that they really need our friendship and love. But now, what if our friends happen to mistreat us in some way? Are we then to continue loving them? Or should we break off our friendship with them? What should we do under this situation? We're told in Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends, or close friends. And in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. This is a principle that many do not understand. If you see someone intensely stirring up strife against another, if you see someone spending a lot of their time digging up dirt so that they could spread it against someone else, it's not because they love the person that they're spreading it against. It's because they hate them. So then don't be deceived by people saying, well, I really love this sister, or I really love this brother, and that's why I'm doing all of this negative stuff against them. Don't be deceived by that lie, because their very actions prove that they don't love the person that they're stirring up the strife against. They truly hate them in their heart. So hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So when our friends mistreat us, we are still to show our love for them by not letting others know what they've done against us, but instead to keep their mistreating of us covered up or kept to ourselves until we have gone to them personally in seeking to work it out between us two. Remember, this isn't dealing with brothers and sisters in the faith. This is dealing with friends who may not be of the faith. These principles that we're going through are those that deal or center around all the people of the world. So when your friends mistreat you, you're still to show your love for them by not letting others know what they've done, but instead to keep their mistreating of you covered up or kept to yourselves until you've done everything you can to work it out between the two of you. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, verse 6, and verse 9, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So these verses show us that instead of allowing your friends to continue doing things that you know are hurting you, or that you know will hurt them, and this is, you know, whether it's spiritually or mentally or physically hurting you or them, then you're not to keep it to yourself, but you are to lovingly go to them and show them the truth of what they're doing to you or what they are doing to themselves, and then help them to change for the better. But as it happens a lot of time, especially with friends of the world, what if your efforts, your best efforts to help them fail, and they instead turn against you and treat you as an enemy for trying to help them? What should you do then? In Psalms 41, verses 9 to 13, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." In Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 8, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And then in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So if in our loving efforts to help our friend overcome his or her sins against us, or their sins and bad habits against themselves, and our friend then decides not to change for the better, or perhaps even turns traitor against us and becomes our enemy, what does the Bible tell us to do in this case? First, we are to stop reproving them, but to also continue loving them by doing good to them. Next, we are to avoid treating them as they are treating us. Or in other words, we're not to try to find some way to get revenge on them, but we are to instead pray for them until God tells us to stop praying. And finally, until our friend changes and is no longer our enemy, then we are not to seek to be in his or her company or to be connected with them at all. But we are instead to leave them in the hands of God to deal with. In Romans 12, verses 14 to 21, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then in Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 11. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So this is how we are to express and manifest true, unselfish, godly love for our friends in different kind of situations. But finally, let us now read some text dealing with strangers and then see what principles of truth and love are contained therein for our instruction. You look at quote number 7, and this is the last quote. Strangers do not just represent someone that you do not know, but more fully applies to those who are foreigners or aliens to your community. So strangers are visitors from other states, or perhaps even foreigners from other countries. So then how are we to reveal true, unselfish, godly love for the strangers that we may meet? In Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, we're told, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In Leviticus 10, 33 to 4. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So these verses tell us that instead of ignoring or shying away from or perhaps even mistreating strangers and foreigners among you, that you are to love them as yourself. So then you're not to vex them or add to their troubles by making their life harder, including making it more difficult for them to live and work in your community, but you are instead to treat them as if they had lived among you all their lives as one born among you. So as this is true, then what are some ways in which we can actively reveal this type of godly, unselfish love for all strangers amongst us? In Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this means that we are to share with these strangers some of the bountiful blessings that God has showered upon us, and we are not to hoard up all of these blessings and keep them just for ourselves. And if we truly follow God's will to actively reveal our love for strangers and foreigners among us, as He would have us do, then we may just find that these strangers are not ordinary at all. In Genesis 19, verses 1 to 3, And there came two angels, or two strangers, to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now this incident goes on in Genesis 19:4-9, and it shows us that Lot was willing to protect these complete strangers from all physical harm, even though it would cost Lot his most dearest possessions, or his daughters, and even though it would cost Lot his own life. For complete strangers, Lot was willing to do this. Lot truly revealed that he indeed loved these strangers as himself, and thereby Lot revealed and showed beyond doubt the true godly love of self-denying and self-sacrificing love. And because Lot revealed such unselfish love for these strangers who had just come into his community out of the blue, what then occurred afterwards? God rewarded and blessed Lot immensely by allowing him and his family to escape from being destroyed along with the wicked. And you can find that in Genesis 19, verses 12 to 5. And dear ones, God will surely do the same for us. He will also reward and bless us by allowing us to escape from being destroyed along with the rest of the wicked, if we will but show the same loving concern for the welfare of strangers who come into our midst. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, we're told, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So, dear ones, we have now explored into this area of the type of love that should be expressed and manifest towards all non-family members with whom we come in contact with, whether these are neighbors, friends, or even strangers, foreigners, and aliens. So then, if you choose to follow God's will in all these matters, then you would be expressing and manifesting the true self-denying and self-sacrificing type of this emotion of love. And this would show that you are cleansing yourselves from the wrong satanic kind of this emotion, and thus reveal that God is truly dwelling in you as his sanctuary and temple, and not Lucifer. But by knowingly choosing not to follow God's will in these matters, then you would be expressing and manifesting the false, self-pleasing, and selfish type of this emotion of love dealing with all non-family members. And this would show that you are making yourselves more filthy, and thus reveal that Lucifer is truly dwelling in you as his synagogue, and not the God of heaven. So this was the third of four major different types of the emotion of love that makes up our soul in our efforts to know what we need to cleanse in order to make ourselves fit as a proper temple and sanctuary for our holy God to dwell in. And next time, we'll be exploring into the fourth and the last area of this emotion of love. And this last area is love dealing with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray, dear ones, that you were blessed. Our closing song for this service is entitled Soldiers of Christ Arise. And the lyrics for this hymn is found at lightministries.com/ID1939.htm. So, Soldiers of Christ Arise.
Soldiers of Christ Arise, and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Still let the Spirit cry in all His soldiers, come till Christ the Lord who reigns on high shall take the conquerors home.
Amen, and thank you, brother. And indeed, the light of heaven has already shone across our pathway, and that means we are to arise and shine for our God. And if we're faithful to the end, He will indeed come and take us home to be with Him for everlasting and for eternity. And what a day that will be, dear ones. I ask you to kneel and bow your head for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us thy word of instruction, and there is so much there that many of us didn't understand. Father, increase our ability to comprehend thy word. Help us not to be just surface readers and read for the sake of reading, but read for the sake of understanding and pleading with thy Spirit to open up our ability to know what is being shared with us in these inspired words, that we might apply these principles of truth to our very lives and truly live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we thank you so very much for doing so. Father, please continue to dwell with us through the remaining part of this service. Please be with those who need to depart. Please protect them, bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, comfort them, and give them the grace and the strength to endure and to handle as a Christian, as a true son and daughter of the Most High, whatever circumstance or situation that you see is best to allow to come across their pathway in this next week. And thank you so very much for helping each one of us. Thank you again for pouring thy Spirit upon us, and please don't stop. And please, Spirit, continue to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, and don't stop. And please help us to continue saying, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, forgive me, Lord, and give me more, Lord, and not stop. And thank you so much for listening, hearing, and answering our prayers. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions or concerns over the sermon that was presented today? Please feel free, dear ones, to bring them forth. If you have any testimonies or prayer requests or songs that you'd like to sing, please feel free to do so as well. I believe I saw a question that was put into the room earlier that dealt with, what if your neighbor sues you, or what if you're involved in a lawsuit or something along that line? And that's really a very good question, especially in this day and age of legalities, or the way the judicial system is set up in this country, in America. And there's sort of an idea going around that if your neighbor sues you, or if another person sues you, then you're just to immediately give in. You're not to fight against them in the court, but you're just to go ahead and give in and give them what they are suing you for. And I've searched through the scriptures for that principle, and I can't find it. But if that principle is really true, then we're going to have a lot of destitute Christians in this land. Because once the word gets out that that's what Christians are supposed to do, you're going to have every single wicked person coming to you and suing you for anything of value that you own, believing that you're going to have to give it to them because they've sued you for it. So that particular principle just doesn't make any logical sense, and I can't find it in the scriptures. But what I have found in the scriptures dealing with someone suing you is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40. And Matthew 5:40 states, this is Christ speaking here, if any man will sue thee, or his followers, at the law, and take away thy coat, let them have thy cloak also. So this is telling us some important things here that many people may not understand. This is dealing with an individual suing one of God's followers. And it says, and they take away thy coat. This means that the suit went forward and the judge determined that you were supposed to give your coat to the individual suing you. So in other words, you as God's follower didn't just give in and give the person what they wanted, but it actually went to trial. And a judge actually decided that the person suing you won the case, and you now have to give them your coat. In that situation, you're not only to give them the judgment of your coat, but you're also to go beyond and give them your cloak as well. So you add to the judgment against you. And in that way, you're basically showing that there's no hard feelings in the case. You've gone over and beyond what was required. You've gone that extra mile. So there's nothing in this verse that says because someone sues you, you immediately have to give them what they want plus additional stuff. Because this says they sue you at the law and then take away thy coat, meaning they've won the case against you and you've lost. So if someone sues you at the law and you've prayed to God for direction and he's led you into defending yourself in this lawsuit, then whatever the outcome is according to God's will. Now, should God's followers initiate a lawsuit against another individual, the non-Christian? And that is a good question. And I haven't found anything in the scriptures that would castigate a Christian from suing another. But I also don't find anything in the scriptures that condones doing that activity. So since I haven't found anything either condemning or condoning that activity, then it's between the Christian individual and the situation that they are in and with God. Because if there's nothing in the scriptures that condemns that activity, then there's no justification for fellow Christians to condemn that person for doing so. Now, this is not dealing with a Christian suing another Christian. This is dealing with a Christian initiating a lawsuit against a non-Christian. Because there is indeed references in the Bible that talk about a Christian not taking his fellow Christian to court. But it also doesn't say that they're to just drop the case, but they're to take the case to their fellow church members and allow the church to decide the issue. So that's my understanding of the scriptures. And if someone in here has some other understanding that they can back up, then please feel free to bring it forth, because you know, I don't claim to know it all, and there's a lot of stuff that I don't know that I'm willing to learn. So if there's anyone in here that has another viewpoint or anyone in here that has inspired backing for a particular position, then please speak up and bring it forth.
No, dear Brother Rob, that was very well said, and I believe that even all the highlights and through the study notes and how the Lord moved you to explain things made many of these areas very clear, at least to myself, by God's grace. And in the area of bringing anyone to suit, it is, I believe, even as you said, if it is going to be, you know, a believer and a non-believer situation, still the grace of the falls to the side, should I say, on how we should behave. The weight falls on the believer to act according to how his Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, will respond to the situation. It is also said that if we can resolve the matter before it gets to court, we should make due diligence to do so. And that even applies to those who are non-believers. And I almost tend to believe even much more so, because that is meeting them on the way before both the councils and stuff like that can gather together and figure out how much they're getting out of the whole take, meet the individual and try and resolve it as quickly as possible. Meaning also, I believe, not to let our flesh get in the way and grab an attitude of, well, they're taking advantage of me and they're doing this. Let grace abound is my understanding. If the person wishes to, you know, treat one despitefully, and yes, there are laws in place to protect everyone that the Lord allowed to be set up for. He is the one that establishes the governments. It's man that corrupts how good laws can be applied. But if we can go in the way and make the arrangement a peaceable and amicable one, even if we suffer loss, our rewards are in heaven. So we should not really be looking forward to making some big win. Put it all aside, and then show forth the glory of God in that situation, and you may win a brother to the Lord. You do not know, because though that person may not have been believing in the Lord at that time when they're taking you to court, they may see the grace of Christ abounding in your heart toward them, and they themselves then may be more wondering about, who is this God that he serves, that he would let me do this, and I feel so bad now that all these things can come. But I also say, dear brother, that is very true, that we have the Word of God as our sure proof that as Christians, we are not to take each other to law. We have guidelines that which the Lord has set up very, very perfectly within the house of God that we are to deal with each other in, and should not be found taking our own brother or sister to courts. We should resolve that within the house and with the same spirit of love in Christ as we would, and even more so abounding because they were in the house. So all should be done to try to resolve the matter before it should go to court. My understanding is if the professed brother or sister continues, even seeing through the Word of God that that is not the action against your own brother or sister that you should do, why not, even as the Word said, why not suffer the wrong that Christ's name may abound and go ahead and say, oh no, you're not going to wrong me. I'll fix you for that. I'll get you. And you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you need to get me and get even? No, then it shows that the heart is not right. And then the counseling must come in. And then that eventually, if the sin is what is showing forth and their heart is really in that way, then Matthew chapter 18 is going to come up. And then that has to come into play. And then if the person still does not wish to listen and go according to the order that Christ has set out and how everything is done, then okay, I guess I would have to be able to. They're calling me to court. I have to deal with it. But the grace in Christ in my heart will still abound to that person. But they now have to be seen as someone who is not walking in Christ at this particular time until they know and repent and be no better. At least that's my understanding. And that's taking it to the very kind of nth degree of the whole matter, which I'll fly inside the house and things like that. So I pray I didn't make that too confusing in any kind of way.
Thank you, Brother Joel. And no, the points you brought out are well taken. And it's true. I mean, the issue of being willing to suffer loss yourself through no fault of your own is a very real option for a Christian to seriously consider taking. Because lawsuits are not cheap. And a lot of times there's going to be feelings and other issues that are brought into the situation. And there's going to be others who hear about it who are going to make knee-jerk judgmental decisions based on it without knowing all of the facts first. And so you have to take in all of the picture before deciding to go ahead and move into the issue without deciding just to let it drop and suffer the loss. But if God is leading you to go ahead and continue in the lawsuit against a non-believer, then again, there is no biblical support that gives any justification for fellow Christians to look down upon their fellow Christian for continuing in the lawsuit. Because it was a judgment that was made between that brother and his God. So we need to really be careful of how quickly we form judgments against our fellow brothers and sisters, or how quickly we condemn someone else for doing something that we ourselves would not do, but which the Bible does not condemn. Because our own choices or our own areas that we would do or not do are not the standard that everyone has to live up to. The standard is God's Word. And we ourselves, if we're looking at a situation that our fellow brother or sister is involved in, we ourselves tend to say, well, you know, I wouldn't have done it that way. And that may be true, but we can't take what we would have done and then make it as a standard to test our fellow brother or sister for not doing. In other words, we can't set ourselves up as the criteria that everyone has to live up to. And if they don't live up to what we would do, we don't have a right to condemn them because we're not their Savior and we're not their God. So if they're doing something that we would not do, but which the Bible does not condemn, then we're to leave them with God. We're not to condemn them. We're still to treat them as our fellow brother or sister in Christ, because they are indeed. We're a servant of God. They're a servant of God. Since they're a servant of God, then let God control his servant. And let us keep ourselves from jumping on the bandwagon and condemning them as if they were our servant. That's why the Bible is so clear that we have to judge a righteous judgment. And in order to do so, we can't just judge someone based on what we would do or not do. We have to judge them based on the facts in the situation they're involved in. And if we choose to judge another based on our feelings about them or what we've heard about them or because our friends or perhaps the pastor we look up to are condemning them, if we just do that based on feelings or what others say, then 99.9% of the time, we're going to be misjudging them and thus bringing condemnation on ourselves for mistreating a fellow brother or sister in Christ. So let us be careful how we look upon one another, and let us be extremely careful on judging one another. So are there any other thoughts or comments or questions or concerns or songs of praise that you'd like to sing or testimonies that you'd like to give? This is the time that we've allotted for our brothers and sisters to all come together and indeed fellowship, uplift, edify, seek to gain answers to questions and an increasing of our knowledge in God's Word. This is the time, dear ones, that we've set aside to do this. And a lot of times, these times are some of the most blessedness of all the meetings. So feel free, dear ones.
I'm just going to try to make this as simple and quick as I may, but I you know, when we talk about the law and legality, I hope it's not being conflated that what is necessarily temporal law, the law of governments, you know, there's no direct correlation between the law and what is necessarily right. I'm sure any one of us in this room could give an exhaustive list of laws that governments have, are, and will establish that were abominations, I mean, in the U.S. and around the world. So, I mean, it's a difficult, complicated issue, but I think we need to take the spirit of the law itself into consideration.
And that's very true, brother, and thank you for bringing up the point. And Christ himself brought it up, and he says, you know, even though you don't physically commit adultery against a woman, yet if you lust after her in your heart, then you've committed adultery against her in your heart. So Christ was dealing with the spiritual aspect of the law, or the law being lived in our inmost being, being the guide of our motives, of our thoughts, and thus of our actions. So that's very true, brother. We need to look at not just the letter of the law, but the spiritual implications of the law. And so thank you for bringing that up.
I would like to share a song that came strong on my heart today. And I believe that Sister Piano might have sung it some time ago, but I would like to share it. It's called How Beautiful. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful the feet that walked the long dusty roads and the hills to the cross. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful is the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How beautiful the tender eyes that choose to forgive and never despise. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. And as he laid down his life, we offer this sacrifice, that we will live just as he died, willing to pay the price, willing to pay the price. How beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in their eyes. How beautiful when humble hearts give the fruit of pure lives so that others may live. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful the hands that serve the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful is the body of Christ. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Good evening. Sabbath blessing. As everyone was actually giving a hope of the faith based on this question that was asked, a lot of things started to be able to come up, like different incidents in the Bible where it shows some things that happened, like when Jesus first, when he was with one of the disciples, I believe it was Peter, that the elders started to accuse them of not actually paying taxes. And then there was another incident when Christ was before Pilate and how he handled that also. And then it gives you also another incident with Paul when he had to go and present himself before Rome. I believe that circumstances, we have to really go to God and inquire in what manner are we going to be able to handle it, because we don't know how he's going to use it. As the Savior stood before Pilate, there's certain things he became very quiet about, but in certain things he spoke, and it was always to the glory of God. And we don't know in what way we're going to glorify him. Paul was going, even though he was on trial, but he was coming to represent the God of heaven before Rome. So we really need to be able to truly go to God and ask the Lord in what manner these circumstances is going to be to his glory, for also character building, and even for every individual that will be involved in that case. But we don't know what God is doing in our lives and with the circumstances that arise also. I just wanted to share.
Thank you, sister. Thank you. And as you were mentioning this, and I was thinking upon what you were saying, the issue came up with Paul coming before Nero, I believe it was. And he says that no one stood with him when he went before Nero. And he said, everyone has forsaken me, except I think there was one or two that was ministering to his necessities. So that shows that a lot of people become frightened or scared, or they don't want to support their fellow brother or sister when the law is involved. But that is the time that a fellow brother or sister really needs your Christian sympathy and support and encouragement, is when they're involved with the law. And if for some reason through false accusation or through a lawsuit that goes against you when it should have went for you, because the court systems are corrupt, there's no doubt about it. But if for some reason you end up in jail over some false accusation or a civil matter that goes against you in court when it should have went in your favor based on the facts, and you end up in jail, you especially need help and support from your brethren and your sisterin. But there's so many people who become fearful of doing it for one reason or another. But that's when you need it the most. But if for some reason that happens in your situation, and you have no one supporting you, no one encouraging you, then you still have nothing to fear or complain about, because Christ went through the same experience. And it's at that time that you leave everything in the hands of God, saying, Lord, it's not my will, it's your will. And through your strength and grace, I know I can get through this. So whether I live or die, I'm still going to choose to serve you. That's when we rest on God the most. But Paul goes on to say that woe be unto those who forsook him. And dear ones, if because of fear or because of misjudging a fellow brother or sister, we end up withdrawing our support from them unjustly, then woe be unto us. And may God indeed open our eyes and reveal to us the great sin that we've done, so that we'll have the time to repent of it and try to undo the damage that we may have done to that brother or sister, to redeem the time, so that we won't have our probation closed and we be lost. So let us be very careful on how we treat one another and not move unadvisedly without all the facts necessary to make the right decision. Because we want to be just like Christ. He's the one we look to. He's our great exampler. He's the one we follow. And so let us make sure that self is crucified and only Christ is revealed instead. Because he himself sought for human sympathy from his followers. And when he needed it the most, it wasn't there for him. And that was a deeper pain that he had to go through. But yet God was his stay. And he relied 100% upon God. Amen. Praise our Father indeed. Praise him indeed. But are there any other songs or thoughts or comments, questions? Please feel free to. This brings up a scripture song to my mind. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Psalm 71, 1, 2, 3. Amen, brother. What a thought. A statement put in the room, it says, can you imagine the manner of man Jesus was to the people around him? And what a thought, just to contemplate how Jesus acted around people that he was in communion with, and how we're to act in the very same way. I mean, he was the master teacher. He was able to effectively reach the heart of every kind of characteristic, every different type of character that the people were. He knew. God revealed it to him. The angels instructed him how to do that. And yet, even though Christ had all this knowledge, even though he had all the divine power at his command, he still couldn't reach hearts that were hardened in false pride. He couldn't reach the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He could reach everyone else besides them. He could reach the hardened criminals. He could reach, you know, the destitute profligates. He could reach the harlots that had sold themselves to sin. But he couldn't reach the heart that was filled with spiritual pride. But yes, Christ had the tact and the ability to reach the listeners that came to him and truly wanted to know the truth. And that would be so wonderful to be able to have that same tact and ability today. And if you go to God and plead for him to teach you, he'll reveal more and more how you are to do the same. And God is just so very good. Amen, sister. There was a quote put in the room here. It says, "The spirits of darkness are combining with human agencies to set them firmly against the commandments of God. Traditions and falsehoods are exalted above the scriptures, reason and science above revelation, human talent above the teachings of the Spirit, forms and ceremonies above the vital power of godliness. We need the divine touch." Indeed, we need to fall on the rock Christ Jesus and become broken in heart, so that we can truly be molded and fashioned by the master potter into a vessel of honor that he can use for his glory in seeking to save the lost. Amen, sister. I have another scripture song. This is Psalms 119:165. We were talking about how we have to stand even though there's not another single human being that is sympathizing with us or helping us or encouraging us. We still have to stand. Psalms 119:165. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Psalms 119:165, "And nothing shall offend them."
I have a scripture song. Is Psalms 34, verses 1, 4, and 8. It's just going with all that we have here today. "I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. I'll praise His holy name. His praise shall continually be in my mouth at all times. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my sins. I sought the Lord and He heard me and deliver me from all my sins. O taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Taste and see. Blessed is the man that trusted in Him. Taste and see. The Lord is good. I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. I praise His holy name. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. At all times." Amen.
Amen, sister. I like that that tune going with that verse. I know it by a different way, and I think we've already sung it, but thank you for that different version. I'd like to sing another scripture song that is one of my favorites. It is becoming more and more pertinent in these last days. This is Psalm 61, 1 to 3. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Psalm 61, 1, 2, and 3. And a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Dear ones, is there any other songs or any other testimonies or questions or comments before we close this service? Please feel free to do so, dear one.
Well, actually, this might be a little off, but probably not, because it really does have to do with our growing in the Lord and in fellowship. So I really would like to encourage, as much as I have any strength to do, and by God's good mercy and grace, I would like to encourage you, dear ladies, to truly give support to the Women in Ministries meeting on Monday. I believe that out of it will come an exceedingly multitude of blessings. If you can find some time in some way, I encourage you to do so, because it will help to strengthen, you know, the homes, and it will help to prepare your dear sisters in the Lord for ministry, which we men at many times we don't have the avenue or the ability to reach out into certain areas. And it also helps the men around you and your brothers around you in understanding in very different ways how to serve the Lord with, I have to say, with a lot more, at times, speaking to the one who's rough around the edges over here, of compassion and softness and how to reach out, especially even dealing with children and things like that. So I encourage you, dear sisters, please give support to this beautiful ministry, knowing that the Lord opened the door for that ministry for its use. And much work goes into it by your other dear sisters in the Lord to keep it going, and we're praying for it to grow. So I pray you'll bear with me as I press that on. Please enter in. And as our dear brother put in the room, I think it's 5:30 p.m. Pacific time, so 8:30 Eastern time. And maybe you'll get in contact with Sister Rose, Sister Michelle, and the other dear sisters that may be involved in it, to the programming part of it. And if those times are not quite beneficial, then, dear sisters, speak among each other in love and come to a way where it would be more beneficial for the glorifying of the Lord in our lives. Okay, so praise God for bearing with my braininess and nervousness and stuff. I really have I have a great love to see that grow.
Amen, dear brother, and thank you. And I give the women's meeting on Monday afternoons at 5:30 p.m. Pacific, as well as 8:30 p.m. Eastern. I give it my full support and blessing. And it is indeed a room that will encourage and edify the sisters among us in their walk with the Lord.
I have the Psalms 40. I believe it's a scripture song. I'm not so sure if I remember all the words, but it's so beautiful. I'm going to try to see if I can share it. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my crying.
Dear ones, I appreciate you fellowshipping on this beautiful Sabbath, and I will now leave you with the Lord. Continue to grow in Him. Continue to reveal the Savior's life in your own. And may God continue to smile upon you and to pour His Spirit out in rich abundance upon you in this next coming week. Indeed, may His face shine upon you and give you internal peace to handle whatever He allows to come across your pathway in this next week. And I indeed look forward to fellowshipping with you all once again soon. May God bless, dear ones.